Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word. We would ask that the same Holy Spirit who has inspired these words would now come alongside us, the great Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to lead and to guide the people of God into the truth of God. I pray that you would help both speaker and hearers alike, me to proclaim your word with accuracy and for the people to hear your word with accuracy, that we might know your truth and the truth would set us free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherever there is light, there are bugs. Paul wrote this epistle after he had departed from that region of Galatia where he had started churches. And Jewish Christians, fanatics, had come in and perverted that gospel that he had laid down so well in his time there. That gospel was that it was the work of Jesus Christ alone that saves. Man is born in sin and has defied God by every action of his mind. Never thought a righteous thought in his life. Not perfectly. His words, his actions, all are acts of high treason. We have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. It was Martin Luther who said, in answer to the question, what is the greatest sin? He said, the greatest sin is not doing the greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. None of us have done that for even an hour. And Paul said on the basis, and he taught on the basis of what Christ has done, his person, his work, man is put in right standing with God and declared right in his sight by the grace of God alone, through faith in Christ alone. And that is what he enumerates in this letter to the Galatians. But Judaizing heretics had come in, and as bugs are drawn to the light, so these were drawn to the purity of the gospel and wished to distort it. No sooner Paul turned his back on the churches of Galatia than the false apostles went to work. Hear this, the gospel is under siege. Praise God for the purity of the gospel that is being bellowed out from this church. But because I know the ways of God and the ways of the devil, it will not be long. In fact, there will be a continual struggle to keep the purity of the gospel in place. Because wherever the gospel is preached, the devil, the enemy of our souls, is lurking to deceive and to seduce men and women with falsehood and to bring in a false gospel. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, We're wrestling, but we're not wrestling against people with bodies, as the Living Bible puts it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and powers, against authorities, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul knew this was something that would happen. In fact, when he had a group of elders from Ephesus meet at a certain place in Acts 20, he said, "I know that after my departure, savage, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, talking to those elders, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." First word in our text is a name, and it's the name Paul. In the ancient world, it was the normal thing for someone writing to a letter to speak and to reveal who it is that is writing, whereas in our day we put it at the end. It actually is much more practical, rather than having to turn to page 37 to say who wrote this thing. You find out at the beginning. Paul, and the name Paul actually means small or little. Maybe it was a nickname, but certainly that was his legal name. And it says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man." An apostle is one who is sent forth. He's a sent forth one. It's a word that speaks of a dignified representative. A king would have an apostle. A high-ranking official would have an apostle. One who would speak on behalf and act on behalf of another with a mandate, with a mission, with a message received from the king, from the high-ranking man. And Paul, as an apostle, received his commission not from men, not from the agency of man. It was not a man-made, conspired thing. His apostleship, while under fire from the false teachers, did not originate by human agency, but by divine authority, by divine call. It was therefore binding upon every Christian at all times, in all places. And Paul's apostleship was under siege, just as the gospel was, because the false teachers, knowing they wanted to bring in a different message, said, "You don't need to listen to Paul. He wasn't like the other 12. He wasn't with Jesus, seeing him walk on the water. He didn't see Jesus turn stones into bread, or a little boy's fish become feeding of 5,000, or didn't see the miracles, and he wasn't there for the cross and the resurrection, and you don't need to follow him." But rather than do the normal thing, which is to take things on the chin, for the sake of the gospel, Paul has to. He must defend himself. He must defend his apostleship. Discredit the messenger, and then the message itself is discredited. Luke 10:16, Jesus said this, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." When someone is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to reject the apostle is to reject Jesus. There are many who would say, I like Jesus. I just don't like Paul. No, they don't like Jesus, because it was Jesus who commissioned Paul, and it's Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's speaking now through Paul, especially when we read Holy Scripture. So his apostleship was not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, our text says, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Despite what the Galatians had heard, Paul had received a sacred and divine stewardship and must defend it. That would take boldness, it will take courage, it will take conviction. But the head of the church, Jesus Christ, called Paul to be his apostle. Stand up, man. Stand up, Paul. Face the accusers. Write this letter, even though you know some people are going to be upset when it's read. If it was in our day, the mailman delivering this letter must have needed asbestos gloves. This was hot. This was fiery hot. This was a fiery hot letter. Can you imagine this letter being read in the Galatian church when the Judaizers were sitting in the same meetings as others? And Paul is basically saying, go to hell! Literally, he does. Go there now and don't take anyone with you. Come under the anathema of the apostle and the one who sent me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul loses no time in defending himself, because he had to. My call may seem inferior to you, but those who have come to you are either called of men or by men. But my call is different. It comes from the highest position in the universe. For this Jesus has said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's by Jesus Christ and God the Father. The clause God the Father seems a little superfluous at first glance, because if it's according to Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ, then obviously God the Father would be involved. But he writes it because he's saying, look, you're not just dealing with Jesus, you're dealing with God Himself who raised Jesus from the dead. And this gospel belongs to God. You're dealing with God. To reject me as an apostle and to reject my message, you're rejecting Jesus Christ and the God you think you believe in. Now it's interesting that Paul did not list all the things he had in common with the Judaizers. They were very orthodox on a number of things. He did not mention the fact that they were true believers in God, that they believed the same Old Testament, as we would call it now, as Christians did, New Testament still being written. Didn't mention that, didn't mention the fact that they believed Jesus is the Messiah. Can't you, Paul, get past this little thing they want to bring in and just see the unity of the faith, all that we have in common? And Paul did not mention that, because for him to add one thing to the gospel, man, it's no gospel at all. I must fight. I must use fighting words. I'm not going to be popular, but I'm going to say it anyway. The gospel's at stake. To adjust the gospel means resisting God. Those with a false gospel resist the Father and the Son. To adjust, to add to, to resist the gospel has severe implications and consequences. To reject the gospel is to reject the Son of God Himself. Interesting too, I think this verse reveals the unity of the message and the unity of divine persons in the Trinity. Unity and equality of rank here. God and Jesus are one in their equality. Verse 2, and all the brothers who are with me. Do you see that in your text before you? And all the brothers who are with me. Writing from Antioch. He was not standing alone. This should go far in shutting the mouths of the false apostles. It's not just Paul as a lone ranger firing his cannon. No, he says, I'm standing, but I'm not standing alone. You moved away. Not me. Christians in Antioch, stand with me as I write to you. This was no normal greeting for Paul. As you read his letter to the Galatians, it's very different from that given to the Philippians and the church at Thessalonica. There's no thanking God for them. I thank God for every remembrance of you. I praise God for the faith that I hear is being disseminated all around the region because of your testimony and your faith in Jesus Christ. None of that. He just goes for the kill. No normal greeting, I'm thankful. No, he just lashes into them. To the churches, he writes, of Galatia. We know this about the church, that it involves two different components. There's the universal church, which is all God's people of all ages and places. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only organization that does not lose members at death. Isn't that awesome? When we come as the gathered community, we're coming and joining with saints and angels. Hebrews 12 speaks of this. We're coming to an innumerable company of angels and those who are made perfect because of the work of Christ. We're singing with Daniel. We're singing with Ezekiel. We're singing with Samson. I like that name. But there's the local church. And here it was Galatia. Here the word churches is plural, referring to the fact that these were the churches Paul had planted in the southern region of Galatia. And he's every right to address them as a spiritual father. He'd gone through some high and hard things to have these churches established. Big persecutions, stonings, imprisonments. But out of it had come forth the church. Then verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? In three words, grace to you. John MacArthur builds his ministry on that phrase, grace to you. And I think in three words it is the word people need to hear. Grace, 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 grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not merely grace from Paul or grace from a high-ranking angel. The apostle does not wish the Galatians grace and peace from the emperor or from kings or from governors, but from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we move on into verse 4, we find that there's the connection now between this designation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just Jesus. He's not just the Messiah. He's the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who gave Himself for our sins. I would love to just camp out on verse 4 for just a moment, because this reveals something clinical and beautiful all at the same time. The gospel, hear this, the gospel is a who, not a what. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. A lot of people talk about the plan of salvation, but a plan didn't go to the cross. Oh, there was a plan, but a plan did not save you. It did not go to the cross. It was not raised from the dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel, His person and His work. And that is the gospel. It's Him. Jesus Christ is the gospel. His supernatural, substitutionary death. Oh, you're losing me. You're using a big word. Oh no, you know the word substitute. People on a bench at a game love to get in the game. Until they do, they're on the subs bench. They're a substitute. If the team is not doing well, they get the sub on the field. We're not doing well on the field. And God says, all right, off you go, John. You're making things worse. Every time you spend any time on the field, you're making things a lot worse. I'm going to have my sub come on. And that's the message of the gospel. It's not me. It's not self-improvement. It's not John, get a grip, will you? You can make it if you try. You just need a pep talk. God is very pleased that you've turned out so well. You just need a little adjustment and a pep talk to get through the day. Now get off the field, John. Get off the field. Allow my son to take your place. And here's what he did. He lived a sinless life. And he died an atoning death. And that death counts for everyone who believes in him. His death was in my place. He was my substitute. Not only did he die, but he lived a life of perfect righteousness. God could say of His Son, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. God could not say that about me. He could say it about Christ. And this is the one who gave Himself. This perfect one. This one without blemish or spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This was the Holy Lamb of God. Key word is substitution. You want to hear one word that spells out the gospel? Substitution. You off the field, someone in your place. One word of the gospel is the living and dying substitute. His blood was not spilled accidentally, but with full intention. See that in verse 5. Excuse me, verse 4. Who gave Himself. Why? For our sins. For the purpose of what? For our sins. It does not say who received our works, but He gave. What did he give? Not gold, not silver, or paschal lambs, or an angel, but he gave himself. What for? Not for a crown or a kingdom or our goodness to make us good, but for our sins. These words are like so many thunderclaps of protest from heaven against every kind and type of self-merit. Underscore these words, for they are full of comfort for sore consciences. My message this day is for Christians as well as non-Christians. So many times we think of the gospel as the foundation, and then we build from there just as we would with a house. I've only got a few friends, but one of my friends, a little eccentric, and posted photos of his house before it was fully constructed, and the most things that were ever on the internet were pictures and photographs of the foundation. That's not normally what people do when they come to your house, is that right? I've got to see the foundation. Wow. I have to see the foundation. No, we don't normally do that. But the foundation is Jesus Christ, but the foundation is the gospel. But really, that's not a biblical picture of the gospel as just something under the surface that holds things up. It's more like the center point of a wheel, the hub of a wheel. And every spoke comes out of that gospel, so that when we look at the business world, we look at it through the gospel. When we look at family life and relationships, it's through the gospel. We never get past the gospel. We never get past it. It's not like 30 years from now as a Christian, well, I got that in my first 6 months as a Christian, now I've moved on. No, the gospel is for Christians. I talk to Christians. I'm a pastor. I can't avoid them. And most of the Christians, although they smile at me in the service, come to me afterward and say, I'm tormented. I can't sleep at night. It's been a long time since I've had a full night of sleep because my conscience is raging. What do you say, Pastor John? I say, hear the gospel one more time. And they think immediately, oh no, it's not that. I need some special key that will open this door. I thought you'd come up with some wisdom that no one had ever heard of. I want this amazing, intricate insight. I say, I'm sorry, you'll need to go elsewhere. All I've got for you is the gospel. And the fact that you have a screaming conscience means you need the gospel, not some temporary fix that will need to be reinforced or a new one invented next Thursday. You need something that will work now and next week and next year and a decade from now. And there's something about the gospel you still don't know. Oh no, I know the gospel. Jesus died for my sins. No, you don't. You don't know it. What you have is a raging conscience because the law of God has been rightly applied to your life, and it tells you you're a sinner, you're far worse than you realized. And if everybody knew what you knew, if the scenes of your life were displayed on a big screen, you would be embarrassed. And in fact, that's what's raging through your mind at night as a Christian. Oh, no. I know that before I was converted, my sins are forgiven. What's really bugging me, Pastor John, is the things I've done after. Can anyone relate? No, okay, I'll go somewhere else. Okay. Can anyone relate to that? I should have known better. The Holy Spirit's in me. I should never have succumbed. I should never have thought that, said that, done that. But I did. As a Christian. And that's hounding me more than the sins I did before I came to Christ. Can I get a witness? Anybody dealing with that kind of thing? This is what we deal with. And the problem is, people go to counselors and say, oh, it's not that bad. Everybody feels that. Nobody's perfect. And that's the problem, because God's standard is perfection. He's not lowering the standard in any way. Jesus said, you must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Wow. So Jesus didn't come along and say, look, I'm just a nice guy, the Father's this holy one, and I want to make it easy for you. No, he raises the standard from Moses and said, you're not to commit adultery. He says, I say you, if you even lust after someone, you've committed adultery in your heart, and you've violated what God intended with the commandment. Conscience rages, conscience rages. And guess what? It should. You're worse than anyone around you knows. And so am I. I want to tell you, there's a sinner in the pulpit today. And there really is. One preacher got up and said, if you knew the sin in my life, you would not come hear me. But don't get uppity. If I knew the sin in your life, I wouldn't talk to you either. We've all blown it. And we've blown it as Christians. How do I know this? I once had a call on a Thursday from a particular lady who said, I will not be in church on Sunday. I said, oh, why? Are you going on vacation? They said, no, I just really blew it today. I said, really? What do you do? Well, I am kind of embarrassed, but I got into an argument in aisle 4 of the supermarket with someone who was wanting the same milk as I did. There was only one left, and I put my hand on it a split second before they did, and they said, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. They said, no, you didn't. And I'm sorry to say this, but I got into a fist fight. I said, oh, okay. Yeah, and they all know I'm a Christian. I feel so bad. I just think I need to lay low. Sunday, I don't want to be there praising God, lifting up holy hands, because I will feel like the biggest fake imaginable. So I was asking God as I was hearing this, what do I say? What do I say? And the thought came to me, why don't you ask her how she did the week before? And she said, oh, the week before it was much better, right? I said, really? If we were to probe just a little, could you say you lived the week before righteously? Oh, I wouldn't say that, but it was better than this week. Today I really blew it, Pastor. I feel so bad. But you could come to church last week. Oh, yes. But you cannot come this week. Oh, yes. I said, you see what you're doing? What's that? You're basing your relationship with God on your performance. You had a better performance the week before, and now, because your performance is bad, you cannot come to worship God in the assembly of the saints. How about this? She says, what are you saying, Pastor? I said, you had no right to come to church last week, this week, you will not next week. You have no right to approach a holy God based on your performance. You haven't got the gospel down yet. Hear it one more time. You're a sinner. Christ is the Savior. You come on the basis of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not just when you say, come to Christ for the first time, but every day that you come to Christ. 50 years on, as a Christian, you come on the basis of someone else. Someone else died for you. Someone else gave himself for your sins. That's the message, that's good news. Are you saying then, Pastor, that I can live a sinful life and still come to church? Yes! God hasn't got any righteous people to work with. There would be no one in church. Some people say, you know, you're just saying this because you want to be humble. No, I'm telling you, there's a big sinner. Yes, a big sinner in the pulpit. And it's the grace of God that allows me to stand before you. And I know with all my heart, I have no right to be standing in this spot speaking to you, save that I have a Savior who gave himself for my sins. And let me tell you this, he did a good job. You ever meet somebody that's good at their job? Jesus is good at his job. He saves to the uttermost those who come to God by him. He's never lost one, not one of his true sheep. He brings them all home. Hallelujah. Notice that word our. He gave himself for our sins. Some people would think, oh, he'd give himself for the sins of a Peter or a Paul or others who are worthy of such Grace. See how we don't understand grace? But feeling low, you find it hard to believe Christ gave Himself for your sins. Here's the deal. Rather than God showing you and others all your life events, you know what He's going to do when you stand before Him? He's going to show you all the events of Jesus. Why? Because that's your standing with the Father. His life and His death for you. He died for you and He lived for you. Why didn't God just send Jesus down to earth on a Friday, just a weekend of work, right? Send Him down on a Friday, die for us, and then 3 days later, rise again from the dead. Just need to borrow you for the week. Maybe not even a week. Just a weekend. What's with this 33 and a half years, basically, of life? Fulfilling the law. Fulfilling every demand, every jot and tittle. Till He said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. John says, as Jesus is coming to get baptized, I have need to be baptized by you. I've just pronounced you as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You're the Lamb of God, the Holy One. And Jesus said, you're not going to get this. But let's do this. Do this. Suffer this, John, to fulfill all righteousness. This is the right thing to do. How many would agree that you're plagued over your repentance? What do I mean by that? Your repentance is half-baked. How do I know that? You ever done the same thing more than once? Lord, I repent of having anger. Okay, how many times have you repented of being angry? Lord, I repent of having unforgiveness in my heart. How many times have you done that? See, if you really, 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 really repented, wouldn't anger not be a problem anymore? Isn't it the same things hounding you, hounding you, hounding you at night when no one can see? Now see Jesus. Perfect in loving God with His mind, with His heart, with His soul, with His strength, going into the waters of baptism, not for His sins, He had none. But He was undergoing the baptism of repentance under John, representing, now hear this, the people of God. So that, centuries on, John Samson, who prays a half-baked repentant prayer, God said, oh, I credit the repentance of Christ to John. John will never get to 100% in terms of his repentance, but I know someone who will do it for him. He lived for us. Do you get that? He lived for us. Christ is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And in all those things, repentance is included. He's my sanctification. He's my repentance. He's my faith. He's everything I need. That's why Jesus said, you don't need a whole mountain load of faith. Just have a little of the real thing. A mustard seed. You'll be able to do amazing things because God will look not at the size of your faith, but the size of your Savior. Is this good news or what? He gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself. Not half of Himself. He gave Himself for our sins. Our sins, your sins, the sins of everyone who would ever believe in Him. Why? Goes on to deliver us from the present evil age. First of all, Christ is no judge to condemn us because He gave Himself for our sins. He doesn't trample the fallen but raises them. He comforts the brokenhearted. Or else Paul would be lying when he said He gave Himself for our sins. I'm troubled, Pastor, because of my sins. Good! The law has done its right job then, a good job. The law has crushed you. But don't stay under the law. The law comes and says, you're guilty, You did it. You violated everything of God and His commandments. You've committed high treason. You're worthy of death. And if that's it, that's all we've got to say, what a dark, hostile, cruel, brutal message. If you were to go to a diamond store, man who has the diamond has some white gloves, but before he ever shows you the beautiful diamond, he gets a black background, doesn't he? Usually black velvet. Puts the diamond in front of the black velvet. Why? So that you can see the beauty of the diamond. If you have a yellow or a white background, it's not going to be so good. He shows you a black velvet back setting so that the beauty of the diamond can be seen. And so it is. When you realize how bleak and how dark your sin is, that's when the gospel shines. And Jesus Christ is seen in His glorious splendor as a Savior. I'm worse than I thought I was. And Jesus is more of a Savior than I thought He was. He gave Himself for our sins and He did a perfect job. The perfect Savior did a perfect job to redeem vile, hostile sinners. To deliver us, number two, from the present evil age. The New Testament speaks of two ages. This age, called here the present evil age, and the age to come. He gave Himself for two reasons in this passage. For our sins, and to rescue us, deliver us from the present evil age, which is under God's judgment. An evil age with an evil ruler, evil world system. Christ suffered our condemnation, taking it upon Himself. By His death, He rescued us from this present evil age. Where did He give Himself? At the cross. Without the cross, there are no Christians, no hope. All is blackness, hostility, damnation, and judgment. It's right to feel condemned over what you've done. Whoa. Are you kidding me? That's not the message this world gives. No, it's not the message that most churches will tell you. I'm telling you, it's right you feel condemned by what you did. But that's not the end of the sentence, nor the end of the message. The message is, now hear the word of the Lord. God will pardon everyone who places their trust and faith in someone other than themselves. The message of the gospel is, look away, look inward, you'll never be justified. All you'll see, as Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. But look away and see the Savior. John, why do you think you've got a hope in hell of getting to heaven? My only plea is that what He did counts for me. I've got no other plan. I've got no other plea. I've got no plan B. Either Jesus Christ bore my sins in His body on the tree, or I'm done. But He did. He bore my sins. He really did. This was no legal fiction. He absorbed the wrath and the anger of God due to me and to everyone who had ever strayed against God's commandment, who would ever trust in Him. All the sins were laid on Him. He was wounded for our transgressions, substitute. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, by His wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. This was no accident. The death of Christ was no accident, but the result of a sovereign God who planned this from all eternity. It says in our text, according, verse 4, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory, verse 5, forever and ever. Amen. To whom? Referring to the Father. Nothing glorious about the cross, I think you'll agree, in terms of just a physical plane. It was a grotesque thing. Seems strange, doesn't it, that Christians go around with a form of execution on their, around their neck. Wouldn't that be strange, seeing someone with a guillotine in pure silver or gold? Why would Christians have a cross? Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Physically it was brutal, vicious, cruel. Spiritually it was glorious. A victory. Jesus overcame sin, hell, death, and He did it forever. Hear this, if salvation is what God and I do together, even if it's me just a little, only partial glory goes to God. But because it's His work from start to finish, all the glory goes to Him. That's why the Protestant reformers hailed five solas. The Latin word sola means alone. We have the word solo, that's someone who's singing by themselves. And sola means alone, by themselves, by itself. Sola scriptura, ever heard of that? Yep. By the scripture alone. What does that mean? Only scripture has the right to bind the conscience. The Bible alone is the word of God. It is the sole, written, divine revelation, and alone has the authority to bind our conscience. Sola gratia means grace alone. Our salvation rests solely on the work of God's grace for us. Because of this, human boasting is not merely discouraged or kept to a minimum, but it's excluded completely. Sola fide, faith alone. Justification is by faith alone. It's the sole ground, the only ground of our acceptance with God, by which our sins are remitted and imputed to Christ, and the merit of Christ's righteousness is credited to us. Solus Christus, Christ alone, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator through whose work we are redeemed. And soli Deo Gloria, to God alone belongs the glory. This is true in our salvation. Each sola is important, but the first four really exist to preserve the last one, namely the glory of God. By sola scriptura we declare the glory of God's authority by noting that only His inspired word can command us absolutely. Sola fide, solus Christus, sola gratia, all exalt God's glory in salvation. God and God alone, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, saves His people from sin and death. And Paul writes, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. It is true. Amen. It is right. It's a word of assertion, a word of affirmation, attestation. I believe it. It's true. So be it. I trust the same response is rising up in your heart as you hear this one saving message of Jesus Christ. Just in the few minutes we have left, let's go to verse 6. Paul writes, I'm astonished. I'm amazed. Thaumazo is the Greek word. It means to be shocked, astounded, bewildered. He says, you're blowing my mind, guys. I'm amazed. I'm astonished. I'm dumbfounded. I'm perplexed. I'm stunned. Why? That you are so quickly deserting Him. Hear this, to desert the gospel is to desert God. The verb you, that you are so quickly deserting Him is in the plural. And deserting, interestingly, is in the present tense. Even now as I'm writing this, you're a deserter. You are, plural, deserters. You're turncoats. The word deserting, Greek word metatithemai, is a military term used to refer to a soldier who's abandoned his post in the heat of battle. You're deserters! What were the Judaizers doing? Well, Christ has come and He's building on what Moses left Him to finish. No, Christ builds by His work alone. It says, who called you in the grace of Christ, Paul has to remind the Galatians it was God who called them by the grace of Christ. In sovereign grace, He summoned them out of darkness. He called you in the grace of Christ. Martin Luther said, the article of justification must be sounded in our ears incessantly. It means all the time. Because the frailty of our flesh will not permit us to take hold of it perfectly and to believe it with all our heart. The Christian who knows the gospel wants to hear it over and over and over and over and never gets bored with it. There are two kinds of gospels, the true one and the false ones. It's a rip-off kind of religion that only damns the soul. He says, and you're turning. You, plural, are turning to a different gospel. Greek word heteros, it means a message of a totally different kind. The gospel of the Judaizers said, oh yeah, Jesus saves, but you've got to add circumcision to it. You've got to fulfill the law. We're not going to leave everything we've embraced in time, are we? Jesus certainly helps. He helps a lot. He helps a whole lot. But you also need this. Every false religion says Christ and Christ plus. At the time of the Reformation, the issue was not whether grace was necessary. Everybody in a false church could embrace that idea. But was grace enough? The Reformer says it's necessary and it's sufficient to save. The message of the gospel is divine accomplishment, not human achievement. Let me begin to wrap up, which means I've thought about quitting. I do have a clock up here, although I should have brought a calendar. Let me illustrate. Suppose you came to me and said, John, I've got a $15,000 car here, and if you pay me $15,000, I'll give you the car. We'd all agree that's not grace, right? That's works. But suppose you said, John, I've got a $15,000 car here, and I'll simply give you the car. We'd all agree that's grace now. That's not works. You all agree with that? That's grace. That's a gift. But now let's try to mix the two concepts. Suppose you said, John, here's a $15,000 car, and I'll be $14,999 gracious to you. Just pay me a dollar. Have we succeeded in mixing grace and works? No, we haven't. No, we think we have. But no, we have not. The practical difference between the last offer and you simply saying, here's the car, I'll sell it for $1, is this. You're still coming to me on the basis of selling, not giving. You've not changed your principle. You've simply lowered the price. For grace to be grace, it has to be all of grace, or it's not grace. Doesn't matter what the payment is. Circumcision, something else. Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. Grace and works cannot coexist and grace still be there. Grace is unmerited favor, divine accomplishment, all Him. Verse 7, not that there is another one, there isn't another gospel, there's really not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Rome says Christ, but they can't say Christ alone. Rome says Christ plus, it's faith plus good works. It's grace plus human merit. It's Christ plus the law. Circumcision, Judaizers. Paul would say, if that's the case, Jesus Christ died needlessly. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness was through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. But no, He gave Himself for our sins. What do false churches teach? Faith and water baptism will save you. Faith and speaking with tongues will save you. Faith and Hail Marys. Faith and last rites. Faith and taking mass. Faith and the treasury of merit. Faith and buying indulgences. Faith and, faith and, faith and. But the biblical gospel is faith alone. In Christ alone, Christ saves by Himself. Finally, in verse 8. But even if we, Paul includes himself, his associates, his traveling companions, perhaps Barnabas, Timothy, Luke, they're all involved here. Even if we, if it's me, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, anathema, anathema, eternally cursed. If someone preaches something other than grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, even if it's an angel from heaven, take that angel by its celestial britches, put him out the door and kick him all the way back to hell where he came from. Verse 9, as we said before, so I say now again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It's as if he's fired his shot and then he reloads. Verse 9. Alright, I said it. I'm going to say it again. That's their way of emphasis in the ancient world. Here, we underline things, we put things in bold, we put exclamation marks, exclamation points. There, they just said it twice. By way of emphasis. Take that angel by the seat of his celestial pants, kick him out of here. Why? Look at this. Some things are worth dying on. Some hills are worth dying on, and the gospel is one such hill. Verse 10, for am I now, question, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? Can't you see? If I was trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Lastly, when God the Father declares you right in His sight, called justification, He doesn't just save you, get you out of jail, but then put you on probation, say, right, we'll just watch. I'll be watching you. And forever, you are declared right in His sight. Get this. Not on the basis of your performance, but the basis of someone else's performance for you. His life and His death. And it's forever done. You will not be more righteous 10,000 years from now in God's sight than you are right now as a believer in Christ. Because you're made righteous with someone else's righteousness. He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Do you get that? You're not on probation. You're not under condemnation. You're justified. God the just, on the basis of someone else, has said, someone else took His punishment. Someone else paid the fine. And my righteousness in my Son, the righteousness of Christ, has been transferred to their account and they're loaded forever. Case dismissed against this man. Augustus' top lady wrote this, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill Thy laws, demands, commands. Could my zeal no respite? No. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and Thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress. Helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior. Or I die. Let's blow a trumpet in Zion. Let's wake the church up to the one true biblical gospel and say the gospel is not just for the world, it's for Christians. Look away! Look away! Look to the Lamb who bore your sin. That is your standing with God. That is your hope in this world and the next. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. He's very good at it, thank you. Look to Him, and you'll have assurance. Look inside, you never will. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I know I'm going to heaven. I know it. How are you so sure? Because Jesus Christ saves. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the one true gospel. Thank you for Jesus Christ, for his person and his work. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.